Good morning, church. The Lord's given us another beautiful day. It's wonderful that we can spend time together praising Him who is truly worthy. It's a joy to be with you this morning and speaking on the subject, Whispers of a Wicked Heart. And my Bible is open to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. I invite you to open up your Bible to Psalm 10 as well. And if you picked up a program on the way in, you'll find on page 3 an interactive outline that goes along with this study. And I certainly encourage you to study along as we look to the Word of God together. I certainly appreciate all of you who listen to the Text Talk podcast, who have subscribed to it, who have shared it, your words of encouragement. It just really means a lot. And I also want to thank you. It's because of your contribution, your free will offering, we're able to do things like the Text Talk podcast. And so thank you very much for that opportunity. I think it's a really good work. If you haven't been listening, just know that the podcast is following along with our annual Bible reading. And this year, we're going through the Psalms. And so here in another week, we're going to be dropping some episodes on Psalm 10 that we actually worked on a few weeks ago. But I have to tell you, I'm working on that. Psalm 10 has just been with me. I've continued kind of living with it and it living in me. And I want to share with you some of the things that I'm learning from it today. That's why we're looking at Psalm 10. And as I see Psalm 10, it is a spiritual stethoscope for the hearts of men. You know stethoscopes, you've been to the doctor, right? And what's the first thing he does with that little instrument? He puts it up your chest. Now, some of us think the doctor's trying to figure out who's ticklish and who's not. But actually, he's doing something very important. He's listening. He's listening to the heart. And he might move that around and have you breathe and hear how the lungs are working too, but he's listening to your heart. And I want you to think about that. How the doctor is able to assure you of health, or to quickly discover problems by listening and listening to the heart. Now, surely doctors have other medicines and they have other tools. We know all that. But where does it start? It starts by listening to the heart. How important that is. And spiritually, I want us to appreciate that God has given us the Word of God, Scripture. Here is the tool of the great physician. To hear our hearts. Have you been listening to your own heart? Why, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the scripture says this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Psalm 10 is an example of that discerning of our thoughts and our hearts. I want you to know this morning that our heart talk, our thoughts, it shapes our thoughts and motivates our actions. And I'm sure that this psalm is a comfort and an encouragement to people who despair about God because they see the wicked winning all around them. In fact, that's where this psalm begins in Psalm 10, verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? This psalm, of course, testifies to the faithfulness of God, even in difficult seasons. But the psalm goes on, and it is full of challenge. It is full of warning to all people because it declares the heart talk, the whispers of the wicked. And that must be heard. Because where do wicked actions begin? And what feeds wickedness? The heart. And sadly today, there are many hearts that are thoughtless of God, if not contrary to the will of God. But the greatest warning of all is, what if these whispers of the wicked heart sound very familiar, very akin to our own thoughts? I want to talk about that for a couple of moments this morning. Now, let's go back to the psalm and let's observe. Let us hear the whispers of a wicked heart. Number one in your notes, the whispers of a wicked heart. And let's continue reading in verse number 2. He asks a question, why do you hide in times of trouble? And verse 2 begins, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. If we're going to hear the whispers of the wicked heart, the first we hear is this, the wicked heart's pride. Number one, the wicked heart's pride. Now, what does pride look like? Oh, what a description we find in this psalm. In verse 2, we find that it's pride which is persecuting the poor and pride which is devising all types of evil plots. In verse 3, we see that pride is pictured with the selfishness, the greed. It is the proud heart that is blessing the way of greed and getting all he wants. Talks about blessing the greed and boasting in what he wants. There's a value shift here. See, well, what he thinks is smart, what he thinks is best, is looking out for number one and getting everything he wants in any way he can. Even if he hurts others to get it, they're weak. He's strong. That's pride. Verse 4, he's thoughtless of God. Doesn't think about God. Too busy. If he thinks on God, it's only to mock him or to mock those foolish people that believe in God and want to, you know, lead their life according to some Bible, some word of God. But actually what it says is the ways of God are far above him and beyond him. He doesn't think about God. Now, where does this pride come from? And that's what we're told. You see, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we're warned, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Here in Psalm 10, we read, he said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Psalm 10 and verse 6. Oh, what arrogance, what pride to think, I'm too smart, I'm too strong, I'm too swift. All that wrong I've done against others, it's never going to catch up to me. I've got this figured out. I've got it beat. Because the proud one has been plotting and the proud one has been deceiving. He's already thought of everything. He's got it all figured out. And so no enemy, no adversity can ever overtake him. And the proud is winning in his evil ways, taking victory laps in it, boasting, the scripture says, about what he's done. And so what does the psalmist want? Did you see it in verse 2? Psalmist says in verse 2, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Oh, Lord, this is what you need to do with the proud man. Just turn the tables on him. Just let him be caught in his own, you know, like a Haman. Hang him from his own gallows. That'll wipe that smug look right off of his face, this proud one. But notice this in verse 7. Psalm 10 and verse number 7. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. This heart full of pride, hear all the vile which comes out of his mouth. We were studying on this a few weeks ago, how language says more about you than anything that you talk about. And here it is again. And these proud people, they don't think about God. They're thoughtless of him. They're number one. And so the speech is cursing. And so the speech is lies. And so the speech is trouble. This is the wicked heart's pride. But I want to go on in the psalm. We're going to hear the whispers of a wicked heart, and we're going to pick up reading in verse number 8. Verse number 8. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Now this echoes the concern of the psalmist raised in verse 1. Some of the first things he said, the psalmist writes, why do you hide in times of trouble? Lord, where are you? It seems like you're hiding. But hear the whisper of the wicked heart. They're all about hiding. Wicked hearts hide. They hide. Why can only God help the righteous? Because God's the one that can see, and God's the one that can hear, even when no one else can. In fact, God can even hear hearts and observe from hearts. Tells us in verse 8 how the wicked operates. Did you see how many times it says the word secret or secretly? I mean, it's again and again and again. He's hiding. He's lurking in places and in the shadows. He's stalking with his eyes, choosing secret places to murder the innocent. No one's around. No one will come for help. There are no witnesses if anyone ever would try to prosecute justice. No, he's too smart for that. He knows what no one else knows. He has secrets. And so in verse 9 and in verse 10, he's likened to that prowling lion stalking his prey. You know, it's the one you don't hear that gets you, right? And what does the wicked do? Why, he uses traps, it says. He draws in nets. He has schemes. And all this is about ensnaring. He's strong, they're weak, but they never see it coming. This is terrifying. I mean, this is really frightening stuff. But where does this type of evil devising come from? And evil actions come from? And again, the answer is his heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Out of the heart spring the issues of life. And we're hearing from his heart. In verse 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. See, the wicked man has said, oh, I've done things like this in the past. People didn't know about it. Or people forget about it. And he thinks God forgets about it. Or God never saw it. He thinks that he can hide all his evil from God because he's hidden it from men. No one knows. He hides. Here's the third from the psalm, picking up in verse 12. Verse 12. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Wicked hearts denied God's judgment. Denied the accounting. And why does the wicked deny that God will judge? Why does he renounce God? See, verse 12, here's the psalmist. He's begging God, act. Now is the time to act. Filled with righteous indignation, or at least looking for a savior, he's saying, God, do it now. Why don't we have some fire like Nadab and Abihu? Do it now. Why don't we strike down a fellow like you struck down Uzzah? Do it now. Act now. Swift, divine retribution. But the wicked scoffing because he's done these things before. He has never been struck by lightning. The church building has not fallen in on top of him. And so he becomes bolder with each sin he commits. And he gets away with it, even to renounce God, which is pure blasphemy. And where does this brazen attitude toward God come from? His heart. Guard your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. But here's what his heart said. You will not, speaking to God, you will not require an account. God either does not know, or he does not care. He's not going to require an account. The wicked thinks he's the highest authority. No one else matters. He's top. No one else is in charge. He's top. Believers fear God. The wicked does not fear God. I want you to appreciate here that these wicked hearts, their pride, they hide, they deny God's authority in coming judgment. They're speaking atheism. These hearts are talking atheism, at least a practical atheism, a heart speaking pride, thoughtless of God, a heart willing to hide to escape any justice, a heart which denies God will intervene, God will judge, God will make him answer. These are whispers of a wicked heart. And so what are God's people to do? Well, let's continue reading in Psalm 10. Let's go on to verse number 14. Psalm 10, verse 14. But you, as the psalmist addresses God, but you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. What are the righteous to do? What are God's people to do in the face of this wickedness and celebration of it? Trust in the Lord's triumph. Trust in the Lord's triumph. He begins talking about God, who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. You'll notice how he describes God, particularly in verse 16, how the Lord is king. I want you to write the word glorious. In verse 16, the Lord is king forever and ever. And I want you to appreciate that there is no place for pride before the king, only humility. The psalmist begins to remind all of us how foolish it is for the wicked to listen to these kinds of whispers and pursue these boasts. Instead, he says, look to God. Meditate upon God. He talks about in verse 16 how the nations have perished out of his land. And what that is a reminder about how God has acted in the past, how he has delivered the oppressed, delivered the righteous, how he's kept his promises to deliver even Canaan land to the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, how he would fight for his people, and in his strength, in the strength of the Lord, they would overcome. To see God clearly, to understand who he is, the Lord, King forever, to understand what he's done, to understand it melts away all pride. To appreciate that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He will act. He will judge. He's the king. It's his responsibility. Remember that. Trust in the triumph of the Lord. Secondly, as we walk through the psalm here, appreciate how the Lord is omniscient. When you see how glorious is as Lord and King, pride melts away. All that's left is humility. But secondly, the Lord is omniscient, all-knowing. There are no secrets before the Lord. The wicked says, I hide. I do everything in secrecy. Nobody knows. I've got this all figured out. Over and over, the wicked's telling himself, you can hide. No one's going to know. You can sin and cover that up. It'll never be found. But what does the psalmist tell us here? You have seen. You observe. Verse 14, there's no secrets. There's no hiding. What does the psalmist say? You have heard, and you will cause your ear to hear. There's no secrets. There's no hiding. That's verse 17. What we're seeing here is that God was, is, and will be the witness to everything. Past, present, future, it's all here. He has seen, he sees, he will see. He has heard, he's going to make his ear to hear. There is no hiding evil from the righteous and holy God, no secrets from him. And he encourages us to trust in the Lord's triumph because he says the Lord will act. The Lord will act. Justice with strength is married as the Lord will act. He just hasn't done it yet. Hang on, God's people, he just hasn't done it yet. But look at all the action, what he's going to do. The Lord will not forget the humble. The Lord will repay the wicked. The Lord will help the fatherless. In this day and age, you think about the orphans. I mean, there's just not a picture of greater weakness and vulnerability. And the idea that they would be preyed upon by people is awful. But the Lord is there. He's going to help them. He will break the arm of the wicked. The arm, or the right arm, this is the symbol of strength. This fellow, in all of his pride and all of his boasting, he thinks nobody's stronger than he is. That arm's getting broken. He will be humbled. God has power. And he will do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. You don't see justice today. It doesn't mean you won't see it at all. The Lord will act. Will act. And so trust the Lord. Don't despair. Be strong and courageous. The Lord will triumph. So we've heard from a wicked heart. And we've seen how we can absolutely trust in the Lord's triumph. But where does that leave you and me? For a couple of moments, I'd like to make some application, and the lesson's going to be yours. What has your heart been saying? Let's take this scripture. Let's practice the spiritual stethoscope, and let's give ear to our own hearts, motives, and minds. And I hope that you might allow these next four questions to help us do just that. Question number one, what's in your heart? You know as well as I do that we can justify just about anything that we want to do and think God won't take it into account or will not be made to give account. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, we are taught that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then is answered in Jeremiah 17 verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The desires of our heart can deceive us. We can talk ourselves in and justify and rationalize about anything. Like what? Well, how many of us rationalize pride? Struggle with that? I want you to appreciate this morning that pride doesn't begin with saying, well, I'm the king of the universe and there is no God. It'll end there. I mean, looking at Psalm 10, but that's not where it starts. Where does it begin? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It begins by forgetting God. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You'll start out hating God. You just don't think about God. You're forgetful about God. You're thoughtless about Him. You're too busy. You're too distracted. He's just not in your mind. And so other things can creep in. Why is prayer so important? One reason, it focuses our thoughts on God. Our hearts are talking to God. Why is Bible reading so important? Participating in Bible classes when we can. Because we are inviting the Word of God into our hearts. It's focusing our hearts and minds on God's Word. Thoughts on God. James teaches us and warns us about this in the New Testament. In James chapter 4 and verse number 13. In James chapter 4 and verse number 13. He really identifies this problem of thoughtlessness about God. And he says it's boasting, it's pride. James 4 verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. Wow, that's another word for pride. Arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Thoughtlessness. It's not wrong to make plans and have goals and, you know, work hard. I mean, that's all fine. That's good. If the Lord wills. In light of the will of God and thoughtful of Him. So that's where pride starts. It's thoughtlessness about God. And then that thoughtlessness about God, God's will is replaced with our own selfish desires. That's what we see going on here in this psalm. Okay, it's not wrong to want something, but this fellow is boasting about everything that he wants, right? In verse 3, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy. Not wrong to want something, but the Bible teaches us the virtues of what? Of contentment, of thanksgiving, of gratitude. If we will appreciate and thank God for what we had, instead of never being thankful, instead of always wanting more. If we could remember God and honor God with our prayers and acknowledgement of His blessing, that keeps us humble. But you forget about God, you're in this rat race getting more and more and more, and this is all the path of pride. If our thoughts and our plans and our energies are always about the next scheme to acquire something else I want, that's selfishness. When I am all about me and what I want, right? And I'm not about God, I'm not about His will. This is the path of pride. How many of us think that we can hide from God? It's tempting. It's tempting when you get away with something to think that you're always going to get away with something. I could pull the wool over mom and dad's eyes. I could pull the wool over the boss's eyes. I could pull the wool over whoever's eyes. It's not going to catch up with me. But that's not true. Now, that's the way we like to do things as human beings. And that goes back to Adam and Eve. They sin, and what do they do? Next thing you know, they're hiding in bushes, right? They try to hide it. They want to cover it up. And we see it with Achan in the book of Joshua. We see it with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Everyone tries to hide. But here's the words of Moses. Numbers 32, verse 23. Be sure your sins will find you out. And the lies and the cover-up of all those secret sins and wickedness, it makes it all the worse when it comes out. Now, how many of us think that God isn't coming back to judge the living and the dead? I'm not expecting any hands to be raised. Because academically, we all understand, I'm a Christian, Jesus is coming back, and Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. We're there. Academically. But practically, are we always doing what's right in our own sight? And we don't think about God and His Word? Practically, are we treating this life like this is all there is? It's all about right now. And we don't give thought to heaven. We don't give thought to hell. We're just worried about right now. Practically, our lives may look a little different from that neighborly and friendly atheist down the road, the neighborly and friendly Muslim down the road, the neighborly and friendly Hindu down the road. Surely there must be something different about Christianity than just good citizenship. They're all good citizens. Practically, are we hiding and living like we don't think God's coming back? What's in your heart? I want to ask you a second question. Do we realize God knows our heart? Do we realize it? Do we appreciate it? I'll tell you this morning, there are times that I've said this for comfort. God knows my heart. I might have even pled that with someone. You don't know, but God knows my heart. Well, let that sink in. God knows your heart. And there can be some pretty horrible moments with that reality. God really does know all your heart, all my heart. Now, the psalmist knew. The psalmist knew that God hears the whispers of a wicked heart and God takes note. Oh, let it not be my heart. This heart means so much to God. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what we're seeing in Psalm 10. This wicked heart speaking leads to wicked actions, awful things. And so in Psalm 19, in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He appreciated that God does hear our hearts all the time. God does really know. And so may the meditation of the heart be a pleasing thing to God. And when we appreciate that our hearts talk, sounds so much like these wicked whispers, we need a new heart. We need forgiveness. Why, in Psalm 51 and verse 10, it was David who wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In Psalm 51 and verse 16, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Oh, he does know our heart. The ins and the outs of all of it. Let us understand this. Third question. How tender is your heart? In Psalm 10 and verse number 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. Pride, hide, denied. Pride, hide, denied. That is the progression of hard-heartedness. Hard heart to God. But God lifts up the humble. And I wonder this morning, are you going through a difficult season? As you look around, who do you identify with in this psalm? Maybe so many of us, we look around and we are angered at the success of the wicked. It looks like the wicked is winning, but I want you to drill down into that. Why are you angry at the success of the wicked? Are you angry because it is wicked? Is it a righteous indignation and so it is against the glory of God? Or are you angry because you're envious of the wicked and you're starting to come over to their side? Maybe I'm a fool for still paying attention to this book. Maybe they do have things figured out. Maybe I need to rethink some things. Is your heart getting harder? Is your heart tender? Keep a tender heart toward God. Keep humility before God. He hears. He inclines his ear to the humble. And he prepares their heart. Fourth and final question then this morning. What are you treasuring up for your future in your heart? This psalm certainly gives us the assurance the Lord and the King will do what is right. But I want to go with you in the New Testament to Romans chapter 2 and read this. Romans chapter 2 and see in the New Testament this same theme idea we're talking about this morning. In Romans chapter 2 and verse number 5. Excuse me, let's start in 4. Romans 2, verse number 4. Where the Christians are asked, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's about what you're treasuring up in your heart. You receive it in the future. You receive it in the future. And it's all about these whispers in a wicked heart. I want to encourage us this morning to listen to our hearts today. What is it whispering? What is it boasting? I'm not up here this morning saying, follow your heart. If that's what you take away from the sermon, please rerun the tape. I'm up here saying, follow God and don't give up on God. The worst thing we could do is follow the whispers of a wicked heart. And rest assured that for all of this speech, the wicked heart won't have the last word. God Almighty does. If you want to put your Bibles away and put your notes away, we're going to sing a song in just a moment. Our good brother's going to come forward, Brother Tim, and lead us in what we call a song of encouragement. Because it's an opportunity for one who's been using the Word of God as that discerner of thoughts and hearts, that spiritual stethoscope, to realize my heart is not right with God. There is sin, there's corruption, there's lies, there's pride, there's hiding, there's all this stuff we've been reading about. And it needs to stop. Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, that by the power of the gospel, he would create a new heart in us to make all things new, clean and pure. To be the people of God who can look for and hasten the return of the Lord. When he will act justly, but his people will find vindication and reward. Are you a child of God? Have you given yourself heart, mind, and soul to the Lord? In baptism, baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, to become a Christian like they did in the New Testament. We'd like to help you to do that this morning. Maybe you've done that, but you've strayed away. Your heart's been in all the wrong places. Be restored. Repent this morning. Can we pray for you to encourage you? Whatever that spiritual need is, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?